I didn't want to be so far away, so I came down closer. If anyone back there wants to move closer, you can do that too. Hi, Bill. So today's gospel starts out, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That was an accusation, the way the Pharisees said it. But you know what? The Pharisees were right. This man does eat with sinners and welcomes them. In the scriptures that we heard today, we heard the story of the lost lamb and the lost coin. We learned that God assiduously seeks out the lost, the ones who have strayed, the sinners. So we think about the one who is lost, and we see that God is not content to let that person be lost outside of the fold or missing. There is no way to fall outside of God's radar or outside of his love and concern. Think about the stories we heard. The woman looking for her lost coin, the shepherd leaving the 99 to go find the lost sheep. There's another one, too, that you may not have heard. It's the 22-year-old looking for her lost cell phone. Have you heard that one? You haven't? I'll tell you that one then. Okay. So when I was living in New York, one of the, you know, we try here to be available to our parishioners whenever you might need us. You know, if you need us in the middle of the night, you'll come to the hospital. We want to be there for you. And in my parish in New York, the way we did that was that the church emergency number was transferred to somebody's house phone. So one night, I was awakened at 2:30 in the morning with the house phone ringing, and I just, you know, pulled myself up out of sound sleep and groped for the phone, thinking one of my kids had been in a car crash or something. And I answered the phone, hello, and someone says, I have an emergency, I have an emergency. I'm sorry to call you at home, but this is an emergency. And I say, oh, so now I'm waking up, and I say, tell me, what is it? And she said, I left my cell phone at the church. I think I left it under the pew. Now, I will tell you, a lost cell phone is not my idea of a pastoral emergency at 2:30 in the morning. Think about, we have a hard time, I think, thinking about searching so hard for a coin, because our coins are not worth that much, right? Definitely not. If you drop a quarter on the floor, you might look for it for a little while, but then you'll figure, well, when I sweep the carpet, I'll find it. I have a hard time relating to looking for sheep, too. I haven't ever done that. But boy, can I relate to looking for a cell phone that's lost. How many of us have our life on there? And if we lose it, we are frantic until we find it. That is the way God looks for us when we are lost. Just that much energy and determination. Now, this was a brand new idea with Jesus, that God would actually go out looking for the lost instead of, as in the Old Testament, someone having to plead to God to take someone who had strayed back. This is a whole new idea that God will go out looking for us when we get off track. It's exciting, and it may be unbelievable at times. We have a word for it. We call it grace. On most days, we may take God's grace for granted. We may not feel like we need God's grace. We probably don't think about it at all most of the time. We are still pretty much like the Pharisees, thinking that we and others are perfectly capable of and need to earn God's love. In our attempts to live up to our own expectations of ourselves, we forget about God's limitless mercy and forgiveness. And when we suddenly realize that we or someone else is off track, we tend to judge harshly. This is manifest, I think, in two very destructive ways. Maybe more, but two that I can name today. Shame and self-righteousness. We all know what shame is, right? unless you had way different parents than I did or a way different life, you know what it's like to feel ashamed sometimes. It's a terrible feeling we have when we look at ourselves and we see something we do not like. And we are afraid or ashamed for other people to see that. That shame, we want to hide it. It is the disbelief that we are loved and lovable just the way we are. At that moment, we do not feel lovable. It is a feeling that we have not lived up to some kind of minimal expectation that would make us worthy to stand before God or our parents or our friends or even to look in the mirror. It is based on the belief that we are able to be worthy by ourselves and we should be able to do that all the time. It is disbelief in what St. Paul tells us, that only by the grace of God we are able to do what is good. And, my friends, it is disbelief in what Jesus was saying in today's gospel, that God loves us, and therefore, of course, we can love one another, even when we fail, stray, err, forget, mess up, no matter what. Shame is a miserable state of being. And God intends us to have joy, not shame. Now, the other side of the coin, I think, may be self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the feeling of superiority we develop by the refusal to see our own shortcomings. Shame is the sense of being ashamed when we see our shortcomings, and self-righteousness is the refusal to see them so that we feel superior to others who may have faults. It's the result of believing that we must be, that we're supposed to be, and therefore we just have to be measuring up all the time. We can cleverly convince ourselves that what may look like a slip is actually someone else's fault. Has anyone ever had a boss?
Perhaps we become self-righteous and we
are too afraid to admit our shortcomings because we fear we would not be lovable. Both shame and self-righteousness alienate us from God and from one another. Most of us fall into one of these traps from time to time. Clergy are especially susceptible, I think, maybe partly because we want to please and partly because maybe we like to believe some of the idealizations that some people hold of us. A few years ago, I was certainly disabused of my idealization of myself, and I disabused some parishioners of that idealization also. One of many times, I should say. That's why if someone says something to me that I think is way overboard, I might say, don't put me on that pedestal, it hurts to fall off. But when we were living in New York City, on Madison Avenue, very late one night, I was walking my 18-year-old daughter out to the bus stop. It was the time of night in New York. I don't know if any of you have been there late at night, but on the Upper East Side, it's very residential. They kind of roll the sidewalks up, and the buses are spaced out way far apart. So I didn't want her standing out there on the sidewalk by herself, waiting to go back to her dormitory at Fordham. So I just walked out with her to the bus stop. And the streets looked totally deserted to me. And I don't know what we were talking about. It doesn't really matter. But all of a sudden, I found myself having what my favorite author, Annie Lamott, calls, and I hope you can relate to this, a hormonal conversation with my daughter. Right there on the sidewalk. Now, I will tell you, our family loves public transportation. We think it's great that you don't ever have to take a car for an oil change or get your tires, new tires, or worry about dents and bumps. But one advantage of suburban living is you have the interior of your own private automobile to have these kinds of hormonal talks with your kids. You don't have to have them at the bus stop. So anyway, I don't know exactly what it was about, but it wasn't very pleasant. And all of a sudden, out of the corner over my eye, I saw someone coming, and I thought, oh no, there's someone out here. And then it was a whole group of people, and then I looked over, and it was the senior warden coming home with his family. Eyes down, straight ahead, walking like this past us. I think anybody might have felt a little embarrassed at that point. But I felt really ashamed, mortified, which clued me in that I had a little bit too high of opinion of myself, that I would feel so bad that my relationships were not always perfectly harmonious. When I saw him the next day at church, I thanked him for just walking by and ignoring us. He said kindly with a little twinkle in his eye, "Well, I saw your face, and I saw her face, and I recognized that look." Think about that. A self-righteous approach could have been to condemn, to judge, maybe even to gossip. But instead, he offered compassion and humility, shared humanity, shared human experience. We all need God's grace from time to time. And this is a good place to get it. We are now the body of Christ. We now are the ones that can say to people, "That's okay, I get it. I've gotten off track too." We can extend God's grace to one another. Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. And that is very good news for all of us sinners who are welcome at this table today. We don't have to be afraid or ashamed to admit our faults, our slips, our wanderings. We can be brave to face them, to admit them. And we confess them in the words of the general confession and feel freely forgiven and strengthened to try again to do better. As we say the words in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others," we can let go of any little remnants of self-righteousness that linger with us today. And that we can know that we don't have to be afraid or have an unexamined life, and that nobody else needs to be afraid either. Before God, we are all imperfect. Before God, we are all forgiven, loved, even cherished. Our God welcomes sinners so we can eat with him. Thanks be to God.